right, we are going to go right back into 1 Kings. Can we do that tonight? Is that going to work? Yes. Oh! It's all about perception. It is. I'm so glad you said that. This morning, what did we talk about? Perception. That was the essence of it, wasn't it? Have I got a cake? Have I got a morsel? It's all about perception. Speaking of perception, there was this couple that was in the restaurant. And they walked into the restaurant and sat down in a booth. And just a few booths away, there's a woman in the booth being loud, laughing and drinking. And she is just sloshed. Absolutely, totally sloshed. And the husband says to his wife, he says, "See that woman in the booth over there? It's my ex-wife. From the day of our divorce until now, this has been her condition. 4 years she's been like that. 4 years. Sloshed." And his current wife turned to him and said, "Gee, 4 years. I didn't know anybody could celebrate that long." It's all about perception. It's all about perception. If I told you a man died in a cabin on a mountainside, what would your perception be? A man died in a cabin on a mountainside. It probably snowed a big storm and he got stuck in there and ran out of food and died. That would probably be your perception, wouldn't it? Maybe he had a heart attack. What if I told you it was the cabin of an airplane? It's all about perception, isn't it? Okay. 1 Kings 17:17, "And it came to pass." That's my favorite verse, you know? It came to pass. You know my favorite scripture in the whole Bible is? It came to pass. You know why? Because we as people, we like every time something fresh and new comes, we are like, "Oh yes, this is it." And we grab that thing. And we spiritually embalm it and we prop it up and try and keep it going way past its usefulness. Every move of God, that's what happens, isn't it? We say, "Ooh, this is it. This is it. This is what we've been praying for." Friend, it doesn't come to stay, it comes to pass. Comes to pass. I've been around this thing for a little while and I've seen a whole lot of things come to pass. I was around the Jesus movement, you know? It came to pass. The Word of Faith movement, it came to pass. The whole Toronto, Brownsville, it came to pass. Didn't come to stay, it came to pass. Third Day, it's coming to pass. I'm not going to get stuck in Third Day. No, it's a quest. It's a progressive quest because it's progressive revelation. Make sure we don't get stuck somewhere along the way. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." We're just picking up from where we left off this morning. What was our context this morning? Context this morning is an atmosphere of the miraculous. Isn't it? Basically, Elijah gets a word from God, and you've got miracles happening because this stuff ain't running out. All she had is enough to feed her and her son and go die, and suddenly she's feeding herself and her son and Elijah and her whole house for days on end. You've got an atmosphere of the miraculous. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I am all for signs, wonders, and miracles, but you know what can happen in an atmosphere of the miraculous. And listen to this, 1 Kings 17:16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. What's most of the Pentecostal charismatic church seeking after? Signs and wonders. The miraculous. Now, there's nothing wrong with the miraculous. If God suddenly decided to manifest himself here in the form of gold dust or feathers or jewels or any of those things, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. And actually, in my meetings, I'm believing not just for gold dust. I'm believing for gold bars, you know, clunk, clunk. Nothing wrong with that. But if that is your primary focus, you're out of focus. I was at a conference lately. God, I couldn't wait to get home. I was stuck there for 3 days, the most three agonizing days of my life. Why? Because the whole thing was all about we're seeking signs, and when it's like, get me out of here. I had called the airline to see if I could get a quicker flight home. And you know what? I could have done it, but I was too cheap. But my cry was, get me out of here, God. That's what it was all about. Signs and wonders, and it was all about seeking after a sign. What did Jesus say? Evil generation seeks after a sign. Now, I'm all for signs and wonders and miracles when they happen, okay? I mean, I actually see people get healed and stuff like that. That's not unusual, all right? But that's not our focus. That's just what am I trying to say here? That's just part of the package, okay? But it's not our focus. Our focus is Christ. Because here's what can happen. Even in an atmosphere of the miraculous, what happened? Son died. The son died. Now, who's the widow woman? We talked about it this morning. Who's the widow woman? One married to the dead man, the Adamic carnal nature. So here we've got the widow woman, one married to the Adamic carnal nature, in the place of authority, in the gate, determining what goes in and what goes out and what goes on. Determining definition and operation. This is where most of the church is. Who's the son of the woman? The offspring? It is the visible evidence of your ministry. You know what can happen even in an atmosphere of the miraculous? The son can still die. You know what? It's happening all over the place. Happening all over the place. God sent in a fresh wind, and we grabbed that thing, not understanding that it was a progressive thing. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. But we propped it up. We kept it going. And the son died. See, you'll never build anything on signs, wonders, and miracles. They're wonderful. Don't get me wrong. That's part of the package deal. But if you try and build on signs, wonders, and miracles, the day is going to come in your meeting when the sign, wonder, and miracle doesn't happen. Because God's not going to be put in a box. And as soon as it doesn't happen, they're out the door. You can't build anything on that. Even in the midst of the miraculous, the son can still die. Says his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. That word breath in the Hebrew, it's neshama. It means a puff, a wind, a vital breath, divine inspiration, intellect. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I want to tell you something. Even in an atmosphere of the miraculous, there's no breath of life in the son of a ministry that's built with a widow woman mentality, married to a carnal, Adamic nature that's all about soulish things. There's no breath. in the sun. He's dead. He's dead. Yahweh. Who does Elijah represent? I believe he represents the proceeding, present truth, proceeding word of the Lord. Okay? Paul says, I pray that you may be established in present truth. Why? Because truth is progressive. Revelation is progressive. Yesterday's revelation is good. But we got to go for what God's revealing today. I talked about it before. God sent a revelation to a man that turned the world upside down. The revelation was, the just shall live by faith. The man was Martin Luther. 1517, that thing turned the world upside down. But you know what? We've had more revelation since that time, haven't we? Hello? Yeah, we have. Hi. It's all progressive. Yesterday's revelation isn't bad. It's good. But you can't live on it. Elijah represents the present truth, proceeding word of the Lord. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What happens when people start to hear this present truth message? Well, sometimes things start to shake and they start to fall apart because they're built on wrong foundations. And then all of a sudden that sin punches mentality kicks in. I knew it was coming. I knew it. God's mad at me after all. And this is the result of it. Everything's falling apart around me. You know what I decided a while back? You know, I preached for years that God's not mad at you. And one day, I realized my theology was wrong. God really is mad at me. That's why he gave me teenagers. I'm teasing. I'm kidding you. I'm just messing with you. That sin-conscious mentality kicks in and says, art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The widow woman mentality. Sin consciousness. I knew it was coming. Here it is, Exodus 21. I read it. Exodus 21, 24. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. I knew it was coming. That kicks in. When things start to shake a little bit. There's purpose in it. There's purpose in it. Hebrews 8:6. What's it say? But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I want to say it again. If I were to ask God right now, what is your secret sin? You know what he would say? He'd probably say, I don't remember. That's what he just said. He doesn't remember. So when things start to shake and fall apart and the sun starts to die, it's not because God's mad at you and getting even. For a purpose. For a purpose. Now, go to 1 Kings 17, 19. What did he say? He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. Now, if that verse isn't just chock full of symbolism, I don't know what. What did it say? It says, first of all, give me thy son. Do you know why a lot of times God allows that ministry, that dream, that whatever it is? Do you know why he allows it to die? So you give it to him. See, when it's alive and well and thriving and flourishing, oh, it's my son. Why, this is Doug Fortune Ministry. Hallelujah. But he lets it die. And then I'm more willing to say, okay, God, it's yours. Why? Because there ain't nothing left, but it's yours. You can have it. He knows how we are. So he lets the son die so we'll actually be willing to put it into his hands. This is getting to somebody, because you've watched some things die and you thought, oh, where did I go wrong? Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. He took the son out of the realm of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, the soulish, Adamic, carnal. It's all about me and my ministry. Let's see, I think neon lights, yeah. There we go. And oh, a brand new building off the interstate with billboards. Yeah. And the sun dies. And that's when I say, okay, it really is yours. I know what I'm talking about here. See, it's pretty rare that God actually lets you preach about something that you're not living out. Yeah. So, it's a real rarity. You know, I keep telling him, I am perfectly willing to just write books about stuff. Maybe when I wrote that book, Intimacy and Adversity, oh, God, I'm going to burn that thing. You know, it's like, God allows you to kind of go through things. Are you with me? So the son, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, out of the soulish realm. Okay? Are we willing to give him the tangible result of our life, of our ministry, and let him take that out of the soulish realm? Because the soulish realm says, hey, look at this. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. I've written how many books and all that? Yeah. Yeah. Are we willing to let him have the son? So he took the son out of the heart, the realm of the soul. What did he do? Carried him up into a loft. See, he wants to take that thing, that dream, that vision, that ministry, whatever. He wants to take your son and he wants to get it out of your soulish room, take it up to a higher place, into a loft. It says, where he abides. He wants to take it up into a realm where he abides. And then what's it say? Oh, and listen to this. And he laid him upon his own bed. What's the bed speak of? Speaks of intimacy, doesn't it? That's what God wants to do with that thing that he's put in your heart. So when you watch the son die, even though it might start out pretty good and you got some miracles going and you got, wow, this is exciting, and all of a sudden it starts going to you-know-where in a handbag. Maybe God wants to take it up to a higher place, to the place where he abides, and lay it upon his own bed in that place of intimacy. Maybe that's why we're meeting in a rented United Methodist hall that is not exactly the place where I would start a church. Yeah. Maybe that's part of it. 1 Kings 17:20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Verse 21. Get this. Verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him. He stretched himself upon the child how many times? Uno, dos, tres, tres. Un, deux, trois. There we go. Un, deux, trois. Trois! Every time I see the number three in the scripture, the little baby inside starts to jump. Okay? Kind of like Elizabeth. When Jesus came in the room, he's in Mary's womb, obviously. But the baby left. Every time I read about threes in scripture, my baby leaps. Why? Because I know there's a message in it. Because the third part of a thing always speaks of coming up into maturity. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. It speaks of coming into maturity. Ah, so he stretched himself out upon the child three times. Now, I need this young man right here in the red shirt to come up here. Come here, buddy. This isn't going to work as good as it used to would, because you're as tall as me now. But,
are you going to pick on you?
Here's the thing. Now, I'm not going to do this, all right? Just so you know, I'm not going to do this. But if I were to stretch myself upon this young man, something would happen to him. Now, look at his size. Look at, you know, what do you got, about a 28-inch waist? Yeah. Mine's at least 29. Time plus a few. Now, you look at his size, and you look at my size, okay? Now, if I were to stretch myself out upon him, you know what would happen? I would leave my imprint. I would leave my imprint. That's exactly what God wants to do with you. He wants to leave his imprint upon you. Give him a hand. He looks it up. Amen. He stretched himself out on the child. This word stretch, it means madad, or in the Hebrew it's madad. It means to stretch, by implication, to measure as if by stretching a line. It means to be extended. He stretched himself out upon the child three times. God stretched himself upon us in the feast of Passover. He stretched himself out upon us to leave his imprint in the feast of Pentecost. Now he wants to stretch himself out upon us, leave his imprint in the feast of Tabernacles. It means to measure. That sounds like Ephesians 4:13 to me. Let's just read it. What's it say? Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He stretched himself upon the child three times. Do you understand? We are in the third apostolic reformation. The first one happened with the apostles. The second one happened with Martin Luther, 1517. We are in what a lot of people, a lot of theologians are calling the third apostolic reformation. God is stretching himself out upon a people to leave his imprint upon us. That's where we are. Who was it that stretched himself upon the child? Elijah. Who does Elijah represent? The proceeding, present truth, proceeding word of the Lord. What, James 1:21, it says, there, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, what did Elijah pray? He said, let this child's soul come into him again. See, the soul is out of proper alignment in the church today. Whole lot of people in ministry are operating in a soulish, carnal realm because it's all about me and my ministry. I got my business card that says, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral teacher. Dr. Reverend Most High. I was going to get me a business card one day, but I couldn't get it all to fit on there. Kidding you. I'm kidding you.
Next time, just have a handful.
That's it. That's it. Oh. He said, let this child's soul come into him. 1 Kings 17:22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. See, when the soul gets in proper alignment, remember, God doesn't want you to get rid of your soul. Okay? There's a few Christians out there that got this screwy idea. They're just trying to get rid of their soul. Well, rot's a rock. Ain't going to happen. Where do you think you got your soul? Hello, God gave it to you. You can't get rid of your soul. You can't get rid of your emotions. Now, there's times that I'd like to go to the doctor and just have them removed. Especially, I'd like to take my wife and three daughters to the doctor and have them removed, you know. But that's a whole different story. We're not even going to go there, all right? But you can't have them removed. They're part of God gave them to us. The objective is not to get rid of them. The objective is to have them in proper alignment so that I have his soul, his mind. I feel what he feels. I think what he thinks. You see? See, I can't base decisions upon my soul, upon my emotions. Because sometimes my soul feels really good. And sometimes my soul feels really bad. You know? We can't base anything on that. He said, let this child's soul come into... See, when the soul gets in proper alignment, that's when you get revival. That's when you get revival. See, revival isn't that... I like that thing. That's good. That's not revival. And really, what we need more than revival, we need reformation. I'd rather see somebody in the middle of reformation, which sometimes can be kind of uneventful because it's simply the outworking of the character of Christ, the grinding out of the Adamic carnal nature in everyday life, which sometimes is not very spectacular, glamorous, or eventful. Sometimes it's just irritating, but it's the process of God grinding off the edges, polishing the stone, just the outworking of the everyday, natural, living out the character and the nature of Christ. I'd rather see somebody in the middle of that than in the middle of, whoo, didn't we have a good meeting? Whoo, you know? I'm all for having good meetings. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to meetings and reading books. Especially for my books and my meetings. But no, I'm just teasing. I'm kidding you. There's nothing wrong. But really, the crux of where everything's going to happen is everyday life. Just walking it out in shoe leather. Yeah. We need reformation. Now, I want to show you something that you might not have thought of before. Because I know that in our particular circles of charismatic Pentecostalism, whatever you want to call it, that there's a whole lot of emphasis, especially with intercessors and in that whole thing, there's a whole lot of emphasis on birthing things. All right? A whole lot. Now, there's nothing wrong with birthing things. I believe God's birthing something in the earth today. He's birthing a man-child, all right? So there's nothing wrong with birthing things. Don't take me out of context here. And God is still birthing things. However, I want you to consider something. Jesus Christ was birthed into the earth through the womb of Mary, and he had a tremendous ministry as he walked the earth as a man, didn't he? 3.5 years. Miracles, signs, wonder. I mean, he had a pretty effective ministry. He started a church with 12 losers, basically. That's now covers the whole world. I'd say that's a pretty effective ministry. And you know what? His ministry, as he walked the earth as a man, really, if you stop and you think about it, Remember what happened when he's in the tomb? Things kind of fell apart, didn't they? Things kind of fell apart. And if you were a gambling person, you probably wouldn't have put any bets on this new religion that he had started. If you were buying futures, you wouldn't have bought any futures on this Christian religion that just got started up a few years back, because second day in the tomb, it wasn't looking too good. If it would have been stock, you could have bought it for practically nothing, okay? He had a very effective, tremendous ministry as he walked the earth as a man, but that ministry doesn't compare to anything the ministry that came after his resurrection. Because, see, he got out of one man's body, and he got into your body, and your body, and your body, and your body. And he became a many-membered man. And the ministry of the resurrected Christ far supersedes anything that he did as a single person. What am I saying? I'm saying the ministry that's going to have the most effect is not just a ministry that's been birthed. It's a ministry that has died and been resurrected. We always look to a birth with great excitement. Oh, God's birthing a ministry. Friend, you're going to find a whole lot more effective ministry in something that he's resurrected. Always more power in a resurrection than a birth. Go to John 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. See, I want to talk about the power of resurrection here. John chapter 20, verse 11. Said, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now keep in mind that two other people had just stopped by the tomb and looked in. Each one of them saw something different. See, let's back up just a minute. Verse 5. And he stooping down, this is talking about John. He stooping down and looking in, I'm in John 20, verse 5. John stooped down, he looked in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. So what did he see? He saw linen clothes. All right? Now, John saw something, but he didn't go in, did he? Now, let's bring it up to verse 8. Verse 6. Peter followed him, went into the sepulchre. He saw the linen clothes, and he saw a napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. See, John saw something. Peter saw what John saw, but he saw something else, right? Mary looked in and she saw something else. It's all about perception, isn't it? It's all about perception. Now remember, John outran Peter to the tomb, didn't he? Who does John represent? John represents, in my estimation, not only Revelation. I mean, John did write a book about the book of the Revelation, so John had some revelation, okay? But remember, he was the one that at supper time, he would lay his head upon the master's chest. John represents intimacy, okay? John represents intimacy. What does Peter represent? What was Peter always doing? He was always standing up and doing. He was bold, man. He was bold. Intimacy will outrun boldness. Intimacy will outrun boldness, but all too often, people who are so into intimacy will look into things but won't go in. See, John looked in, but he didn't enter in. Peter went on in. See, a lot of us that are really into intimacy and revelation, oh, we just love to get these revelations, but all too often, it's really mental ascent more than anything. I know a whole lot of people, man, they are so prophetic and they're so intimate with God, and you look at their lives and their lives are a mess because they're not walking out the stuff they see. See, it takes some boldness and some revelation to enter into what you see. What did John see? He saw righteousness. He saw white linen. Okay? He saw righteousness. What did Peter see? He saw the same thing. He saw the linen clothes. He saw righteousness. He saw the head a little bit separate. A little bit separate. And here's what happened to those two. Here's what happened to those two. I know this is different than what you've heard before. That's okay. Peter saw the head separate from the linen from the body. Verse 8. And then went also that other disciple which first came to the sepulchre, he saw and believed. Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, verse 10 says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They went away again unto their own home. They looked in. They didn't really have a revelation of what was going on, right? So they went back to their own home. Now get this. This wording here, their own home, in the Greek it's hiato, and what it means himself, herself, itself, themselves. They saw something, and then they went right back into themselves. Why? Because John saw something. He saw the righteousness. He didn't want to enter in. Peter saw the righteousness, but he saw the righteousness of the head as something different than the righteousness of the body. I'm painting a picture here. John saw the righteousness, okay, but he didn't want to enter into it. Peter saw the righteousness, but he saw the righteousness of the head as separate from the righteousness of the body. Then comes Mary. And Mary looks in, and she sees two angels, one at the head and one at the feet. What is an angel? The word in Greek is angelos, and it means a messenger or a message. Here's the message. The message is that the angel at the head, the message of the head is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The message at the feet is that it's the same righteousness that's the head that is the body. He hath, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As long as you see your righteousness not the same righteousness as the righteousness of the head, you'll never enter in. You'll never enter in. Is this okay?
Yeah.
Is this too... See, she saw both messages. One unified. It's the message of the head is he is righteous. The message of the feet. You want to see the feet of Jesus? They're right at the end of your legs. See, when you catch that revelation, then you can begin to walk in some resurrection. See, as long as it's my ministry, I'm probably going to see the righteousness of the head separate than the righteousness of the feet or the body. Okay? Verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. See, two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. Verse 14, And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. She didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto Sir, have they borne him hence? Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. She supposed him to be the gardener. And what I said this morning, he is the gardener. He is the gardener. And get this. You know when she recognizes him? Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary. He spoke her name. He spoke her name. And all of a sudden, something started to go off on the inside of her. Why? Because she recognized that voice. He had already spoken to her. But when he said her name, when he spoke her identity, remember, that's the same voice that spoke her identity into her before she was ever born on the planet. 1 John 2:24, it says, Keep in your heart what you heard from the beginning. What beginning? Well, when you were created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, when you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians chapter 1, Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before you were in the womb, Psalm 139, all the days of your life were written in His book, before one of them ever came to pass. She recognized that voice that had spoken her into existence and spoken her destiny. He said, Mary, and suddenly it was like, yeah, I know who this is. Because suddenly she was pulled back into the garden. She was pulled back into proper alignment. Are you with me? Is this okay? Yeehaw! And she said to him, Master, Master, Master. You see, that 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If you, which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. When was the Lamb really slain? Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the earth. Oh, we're having fun now. Yeah. 1 Kings 17:23. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. What's my point? My point is, when the woman, i.e., the church at large, actually sees a people operating in resurrection life and resurrection power. Remember, he'd already done a miracle. Remember the wheat, the oil, all that kind of stuff? That didn't convince her, did it?
No.
Didn't convince her. What'd she say? Have you come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay me? See, soon as the miracles start to wane a little bit, people will be out the door. Miracles will never convince people. But you get a people who actually begin to operate in this resurrection life, resurrection power, understanding their identity like Mary called forth from the foundation of the earth. When the woman sees that, that's going to convince her. And she'll say, surely you're a people. The word of the Lord is in your mouth. So look around the room. And yes, we might be small beginnings right now, but you know what? We ain't going to stay that way. God always has a spearhead that goes before the rest that pierces the membrane of what is possible and what's not possible. Who was the runner in, I forget what year it was, you could not run. It was physically impossible to run a 4-minute mile. Who was it that broke it? There you go. Roger Bannister. He broke it, and within what? A few months, all kind of people were breaking it. God always has forerunners. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. Have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Even if the son dies, he's going to be resurrected. I'm giving it all to him so he can resurrect this thing and walk in resurrection power. And I'm looking in the tomb and I'm seeing the righteousness of the head. It's the same righteousness of the feet. He made him to be sin so I could be made the righteousness of God. And the head and the feet are connected. We are all one body with one righteousness, his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Now that we've heard it, can we hold on to it? Do you comprehend where I'm coming from? Now that you've heard it, and you hold on to it. And the only way that I've ever learned to be able to hold on to it is to ask the Lord to hold it for me. You know why? You can get a brain blank in 2 seconds. And what you've just learned, I've also learned that you can lose it if you just don't trust yourself. Trust him to do it. Or you can say, I can re-listen. I can do this. I can do that. I'll be honest with you. If the seed falls in a good ground, grow. Okay? And there are questions in our hearts when we hear a message of this nature. And I'm being honest. I know that when I first began to hear this kind of a message, there was an intense war against me flowing with it. The enemy wanted me to stop. And I mean, I'm not trying to blame everything on the enemy. Don't get me wrong. He wanted me to stop. I wanted to stop. You know why? It was going to cost something. It was going to cost my flesh. So I'm asking for God to give you grace. I'm asking for my Father God to give you a hunger for more of the next step that he wants to reveal for each of us. Because you know what? We're all part of this body. But you know, we talked about the feet, and he talked about the head, but the rest of the body is different. And you are all going to be different and tested differently. Please do me a favor. If you're having a hard time, cry out to the other part. How many know that you can't scratch your right shoulder with your right hand? It's very hard. But if you ask the left hand to do it, it's awesome. You can get a real good, satisfied scratch. Got it? You need each other. That's what I'm saying. I love it when somebody says, oh, I'll scratch your back for you, because it's a lot better than me doing all the work. Yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay. If you've got an itch, please ask the Lord to release somebody to just give you a helping hand. Okay? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to depend on each other. Call one another. Pray for one another that you may be. Who gets healed when you pray for one another? I get healed. So, Father, tonight, you've given us an awesome lot to chew. Yes, lots of good stuff to chew. And, Lord, we want to chew it. And we want to go forward with it. And even those that are going to listen to this message on the internet, Lord, let them connect. We're blessed for those that have been typing in messages and prayer requests. And we're asking our Father to honor you with what you have stepped out in faith to believe that, yes, you can go to college. Yes, you can do things. Yes, you can get healed. Yes, your family will be receiving salvation. And don't stop believing, because we're with you in agreement in Christ Jesus. And that which you've learned tonight will grow, and it will expound, and it will explode in Jesus' name. May the anointing continue to lift you higher. And tomorrow, we'll see you then. Amen? God bless. Share.